Oh, did you leave something? I think you're good.
Maybe.
Thanks, Joe. Since I know we had some extra elements this morning, so glad to be able to hear from the Craigs and be able to take that time to pray, I'm going to try to keep it a little shorter and focus mainly on the first part of Acts here. You can hold me to it to see how long I go this morning, but I know, I just wanted to be aware of that. And sometimes I think it's good just to spend bulk of the time hearing from people like the Craigs and praying and have the freedom to do that. So just so glad that we've been able to do that this morning. Well, what you might be wondering, why are we in Acts 16 this morning? Well, let me explain. Mainly because we've just finished Galatians. And I started thinking about this situation in Acts where another opportunity for circumcision comes up. And just wanted to look at how Paul deals with it. Because if you remember in Galatians, one of the main issues was circumcision and how the Judaizers were saying that you had to be circumcised to complete the gospel. There was all these Jewish things that they were saying you had to do. And I think it's, you know, a lot of it was the Mosaic ceremonial and cultural customs. And I think it's fascinating to look at how Paul deals with this same issue here in Acts 16. So in some sense, I'm kind of doing it as a counterbalance to Galatians that we just finished last week, not to contradict it, but just to show an example in the ministry of Paul, how he was very practical and how he dealt with some of these issues, some of the same issues that we have to deal with in our culture, in Mexico and other places throughout the world, in India. And so I just wanted to look here in Acts 16, following up from Galatians, of what this might mean. The Judaizers' gospel is summarized in Acts 15. So this same issue keeps going all throughout Acts. They said in Acts 15:1, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they were pretty strong about it, just like the Judaizers were in Galatia, saying you had to do this to complete your salvation. And the Jerusalem Council convened in Acts 15, and they actually ruled that you did not have to be. That was one of the things that they dealt with in this council. It's kind of the early precedents for church councils. That we saw throughout the early church as well. They would convene and talk about various things and come to a decision. So it's an early church council there in Acts 15. So Peter describes what they're trying to do by saying that they were testing God by putting a yoke on the necks of the disciples. He says, no, we believe it is by the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved. And so Paul says the same thing in the book of Galatians that we just completed. He says at the end, which we looked at last week, he said, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. In other words, being born again, hearkening back, maybe he was to John 3, where Jesus said you had to be born again, become a new creation. And there's that language there that Paul uses. We need to be a new creation in Christ. So what I want to do this morning over the next few minutes is just look at the other side of Paul when it comes to circumcision. In a sense, the pragmatic side of Paul in a good way that seeks to win as many people as possible. I think it's fascinating to think about this aspect of the gospel that we're going to see with Paul. Maybe it'll help us think through some of the issues that we deal with in our time as well and may struggle with. So here in Acts 16, you'll notice, which Joe just read, let me get there again, that in the first five verses, Paul had come to Lystra. Now, you might remember, if you remember from the book of Acts, Lystra was the place where they clubbed him almost to death and left him for dead outside the city. Think about that for a minute. I don't know what you're dealing with this morning for the sake of the gospel, but Paul was clubbed and violently attacked outside of Lystra. And what is he doing now? This guy goes back to the place where he was clubbed. Can you imagine that? I can't imagine thinking through that, of going back to the place that attacked me physically, left me for dead, and Paul is back here. That takes a special kind of gospel courage to do something like that. I think sometimes we just read, I read Acts and things like this, and you can easily just kind of gloss over that and personalize it. You know, what must that have been like, the trauma for Paul to go through that, but then to go back to the same city. A man by the name of Timothy lived in Lystra. Timothy becomes very important to Paul. He writes two letters to him, 1 and 2 Timothy, you might remember. And he also becomes Paul's lifelong travel companion. So this is kind of like he becomes a son to Paul. And so Timothy has this relationship, this special relationship with Paul. Timothy comes from a godly family. His grandmother is Lois. His mother is Eunice. Timothy is has known the scriptures from his youth, we find elsewhere. So he was steeped in the scriptures and God's truth. His mother was a Jew, and his father was a Greek. So here we're getting into the rub here, which kind of explains the situation here. Most likely the reason he was not circumcised, as all Jews were, was because his dad was a Greek, a Gentile, as it were. And so he probably didn't let Timothy be circumcised. So that probably explains why he was uncircumcised. His mother, grandmother, and his mother and grandmother were converted to Christianity before Paul arrived. And so this might have happened on Paul's first missionary journey through there. But in verse 3, something interesting happens. Paul wants to take him along on the journey. And let's just read it here. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So again, Timothy comes from this marriage where his mom was Jewish, his dad wasn't. His mom probably wanted him to be circumcised, but his dad won out in the end. And so Paul's decision to do this, to circumcise him, can seem kind of puzzling in a sense, because this was the same Paul that was making a strong stand in Galatia and saying, you can't force people to be circumcised, right? You remember from Galatians as we were in that. This is not required for salvation. And so the whole issue in the previous chapter of Acts 15 was over this as well. Some were saying that unless you were circumcised, you can't be saved. And the council said, no, this is not the case. We're going to rule that is not essential to the gospel. So as the gospel continues to move out, they have to deal with these issues during their time. So why does Paul now require it of Timothy? It could seem like he's being kind of a hypocrite, right? Why was he so strong in Galatians, and now Paul is just saying, yeah, I'll have him circumcised. What gives here? Well, it seems and pretty clear that we see that Paul's flexibility for the sake of the gospel is on full display here. There's another place that gives us an idea what Paul was thinking about here. 1 Corinthians 9, he says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I become a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I become as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I become as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To win to the weak, I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." So Paul basically has Timothy circumcised so it's not an obstacle, right? So that as they go into these Jewish areas where they want them to come to faith, that he's just saying, you know what? I'm not going to make this an issue. Let's go ahead and do it. That way that is not an obstacle that they can bring up and say, hey, and cause them to stumble. Even though he might be criticized, Paul bends for the sake of the gospel going forth for those who need it. So it's just kind of fascinating to see a kind of ministry application on display where Paul strongly speaks against it because the gospel was at stake. In Galatians, they were saying it was essential for salvation. And Paul's like, no, I'm going to stand strongly against it. But here, he has a missional purpose in mind. John Stott said, "Little minds would have condemned him for inconsistency, but there was a deep consistency in his thought and action. Once the principle had been established that circumcision was not necessary for salvation, he was ready to make concessions in policy. What was necessary for acceptance with God was advisable for acceptance, what was unnecessary for acceptance with God was advisable for acceptance by some human beings." And so the very next verse, verse 4, it says they traveled from town to town, delivering the decisions that were reached by the apostles. And so they were doing this all wherever they went. What were the decisions? Well, one of them was that Gentiles did not have to be circumcised to become a Christian. So isn't it interesting when Paul is faced with people who demand circumcision in order to be right with God, Paul would strongly say, no, that's not right. He would dig in his heels. He would not compromise the gospel, being assaulted, because it was by grace. It is by grace we are saved. It's not by anything we add on, any ceremonial law. And so he was very strong. But when he was faced with the opportunity to do it, to win others, he advised it. Isn't that interesting to think about? And I think mainly because this reflects the heart of God. Paul was not a legalist. That missional purpose was stronger than some of these things that were not essentials. And so when he had the opportunity to just kind of make it a non-issue, he would do that. Think about the prodigal son, thinking of the heart of God. This is, of course, that story where this man's son goes away. He falls away. He has bad living. And he's just not living the life that he should. And what does the father do when he sees his son? He runs to him. Just a beautiful picture of the heart of God. This son has set his heart against God and himself. And now he runs to him. Of course, in this parable, it's meant to represent God the Father, right? This is the heart of God. But what did the other son, the elder brother in the parable, do? He got mad, right? Here I've been faithfully serving you, Dad, and you're going to run to my brother who's been off doing whatever he wants? That's not justice. Like, why are you going after him? Why are you running to him? It's interesting to think about how often maybe we often are that elder brother at times. We get mad over the compassion that God has for sinners. Have you ever been mad about that? Maybe in one of your bad moments of someone not getting what they deserve? Often that's us, but we forget about that, right? And so I just bring that out for us to remember that this is the heart of God all throughout Scripture. He wants people to be saved. He wants people to return to him. And so one of the applications, I think, for us is that God calls us to be this way. God calls us to be like Paul at times, where we're willing to give up our rights or maybe something we have a conviction on for the sake of the gospel, and to say, I'm not going to make this an issue. I want others to hear about Christ. So it brings up an interesting question. What are the things that we never can flex on and we shouldn't compromise on? What are the essentials? And what are things that at times we can bend on, right? And just like Paul, realize that it's not an essential. And it's interesting to think about that for our own lives, what that looks like. Where he could, the Apostle Paul was willing to be all things to all people so that some could come to faith. Now, on the surface, it's easy to look at that and say Paul was wishy-washy, right? That he was just bending himself wherever he went. And, you know, he was kind of like a chameleon in the bad sense of the word. But Paul was really living out this principle that on the things that aren't essentials, there is some flexibility and wisdom to be able to flex so that others will hear the gospel message. But Paul was not a pushover. Again, you see plenty of times where Paul would strongly defend. If the gospel was at stake, he would go to the mat for it. We see him doing that in the book of Galatians that we were in. So there are times when we need to be strong. When the gospel is at stake, there's other times we need to be willing to flex like Paul. I was thinking about what is it today that maybe would be an equivalent to this. And it was kind of having a hard time coming up with a one-to-one example. And so the example I'm going to give probably is not perfect. You know, it doesn't correlate perfectly with this example. But I'm thinking about things in our culture, maybe in our Christian culture, that have been an issue over the years. One of them may be in the area of conscience in various ways. Maybe you have the freedom in your conscience to have a beer or a glass of wine once in a while with a meal. I have known other Christians, maybe because of their background, who would say, absolutely not. You touch a drop of alcohol and you are sinning, right? And they are very strong about it. You cannot ever do that. I would suggest this is being legalistic, going beyond what Scripture says, because Scripture is always talking about the abuse. Drunkenness is a sin. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, not wine, right? And it's the whole idea that excess in this area, the Bible preaches against. But anyone that maybe says in this area that you can never do that at whatsoever, I would suggest they're going beyond what Scripture says. And probably I might push back on them in that area because there's a self-righteousness. There's this sense of them becoming legalistic beyond what Scripture says. At the same time, if I'm going to be around someone I know, then I'm not sure where they stand. Maybe they're a former alcoholic. Maybe it's a non-Christian where I don't know where they stand on the issue. That's an area that you should be willing to flex on, right? And not make it an issue, not make my right to do that an issue. Again, it's having that missional mindset. What may we give up for the sake of the gospel, even though we may have the conscience to do it? I hope that helps. That's kind of a lame attempt at trying to apply this. But I think there's so many issues that we have in any culture. Maybe it's certain foods. Eric is in India, and I remember there, they have a unique set of things in India, cultural customs that you have to be careful with if you want them to hear the gospel, right? The Craigs are here from Mexico, and I'm sure they could share things with us that they have to be sensitive with, right? When you are in Mexico sharing the gospel, there may be something that you don't even think twice about as an American that you have the freedom to do, but for somebody there, that could be a barrier to them hearing the gospel. And so if you find out about that, I'm sure you've had times where you haven't done certain things because you're going to give up that right. It's not a big deal because you want people to hear the gospel. And I think this is the motivation of Paul here. He wants the hearing of the gospel to go forth. And so circumcision, Timothy was not circumcised, there would be tons of Jews that would be a stumbling block to. And so he's like, hey, why not? You know, we have the freedom to do it. And so Paul has the mission in mind. So I invite you to just think about what that means for your own life. What does it mean for us as a church as we reach out to a culture in our time? What does it mean to stand strong in the things that are essential, but then to have that freedom in areas that there's freedom of conscience, there's different ways to look at things? I think about politics. Whew, man, we're getting into the political season, right? How often is that a barrier, especially with who's running this fall? That can just be a huge issue with some people. So sometimes maybe I need to keep my mouth shut on certain things with someone who's a non-Christian because I want them to hear the message of the gospel, and I don't want something to be a stumbling block, even though I may have strong opinions in that area or whatever. It just takes wisdom to know what that means. But we see Paul's heart. And so another question for you and I is, do we have that heart in our personal lives for people to hear the message of the gospel? Do we have that heart as a church and to be willing sometimes to bend for the sake of the gospel? And I think we have a good model here in Paul. I just want to take just a couple of minutes to just point out a couple of other things here in this passage, and then we'll be done. Verse 5 says the churches were strengthened. People were growing in the faith, and God blessed the efforts of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And then we move on to verses 6 to 10, where we see God restricting Paul and his companions. They were going through the region and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. There's this idea that the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go. And so God restricts Paul and his companions in verses 6 to 8. Whatever the reason, the author of Acts, Luke, makes it clear that the Holy Spirit was telling them not to go there. He wouldn't allow them, or he kept them from going to Asia. Can you think of a time in your life where God has closed a door? Maybe he didn't send someone in a dream, or a literal person, but God just closes a door, right? And that's that reality that often he is closing a door to open up another door. And so God often keeps things from happening because he wants to direct us to a different direction. You can think about job hunting. I know Maggie is doing that right now, and many of you are seeking direction in various areas. And sometimes God just closes a door. And that's an easy answer, right? Okay, I know that you don't want me to go through that door, Lord. And then sometimes he opens something else. And that is exactly what happens here. Look with me at verses 9 to 10, where it says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." So here in verses 9 to 10, we see God revealing his will. Paul sees this man from Macedonia who's begging him to come over and help them. Don't you wish that God would reveal his will in your life in that way, to send a person in a vision? Now, sometimes, you know, he can do that in extraordinary instances, but most of the time in our lives, we're not getting visions, right? We have to figure things out, and we pray, we seek wisdom, we ask God to reveal his will, and he loves to do that, but often it's not as dramatic as a man coming in a vision. But the reality is here, for whatever reason, God keeps Paul out of Asia. You might say, why would he do that? You know, doesn't he want them to go to Asia and everywhere? But whatever reason, God has a purpose, and he's working here to redirect them to Macedonia. And so God often does this in our lives. He restricts, but then he reveals his will. And I'm so glad of that, that God does this, and he shows us where to go. The final R that I want to share with you, not a pirate R, but God regenerates. Look with me at verses 11 to 15. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and I probably said that wrong, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we were supposed to be there, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was being said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So here's just a beautiful picture here of how God regenerates Lydia. Notice it says that he opened her heart. Isn't that a beautiful reminder of the work of God? And it says that he made her pay attention, opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. I think this is encouraging, because how often have you said truth to people? Maybe at school or at work, and you're like, they're not listening, right? What is going on here? We can become so discouraged. But this is a reminder that when God opens someone's heart, they will hear what we have to say. And I hope that's encouraging, because often we can just get so discouraged because it feels like no one's listening. No one cares about the truth, right? Especially in our culture today that is so against the truth. But be encouraged by that. When God wants to open someone's heart, he will do that. He just calls us to be faithful and to declare his message. So God is the active agent in bringing people to faith in Christ. He opens up Lydia's heart. What a beautiful reminder here. And then it says she's baptized. Her whole household is. Acts 2 reminds us of that, where Peter says, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." So there's many household baptisms in the book of Acts where whole families would come to faith. And that's what we see here with Lydia. And so I just wanted to point out the amazing work of God here in the rest of Acts, and how he's restricting them, but then he's revealing his will. And then ultimately he regenerates. And this is the heart of God. And this is what Paul is longing for, right? He's willing to bend in certain areas so that there will be a hearing for the gospel. Is that true for you and I? Are we willing? Of course, we don't want to give up essential truth. We never want to become so pragmatic. And there's some areas of maybe of evangelism where that has happened, right? Where you're not sharing the truth anymore. And something, we become so pragmatic that we're not even sharing the gospel message, right? And there are things that are essential that we need to stand on. But I just love this passage because it just shows the heart of God. It shows the heart of Paul reflecting this God who wants people to come to faith. This is the God that we know and love. And so I hope that's encouraging you to this morning, especially as we have kind of a missionary focus with the Craigs being here, as they're working with churches in Mexico that are seeking to extend the gospel message, to have people hear it. As we think of Eric and his friend being in India, sharing the gospel message, equipping teachers and pastors there, we hopefully have this heart and can pray that God would give us this heart, just like Paul, to be all things to all people so that some would be saved. So I invite you to think about that, what that means for your everyday life at school, in the community, at work. Yes, holding to the essentials, never compromising, but just having creativity to be open to what God is doing and not become legalistic as the Judaizers were, and always keeping the heart of God at the center of all that we do. I love what someone has said. They said, although Paul and his team hoped and planned to go to Asia Minor and Bithynia, God prevented them so that they could respond to the people ready in Philippi, the people who would become the first church in Europe and some of the strongest supporters of Paul's ministry. Isn't that interesting that they wanted to go to Asia, but God had plans to really establish this first church in Europe. And he knew what he was doing, right? He knows what he's doing in our lives as well. May we be open to be all things to all people in a good way so that many will hear the gospel message. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that it just reflects who you are. Thank you for this Acts chapter 16 where we see the heart of Paul. We see your heart ultimately. Paul being willing to flex in this area of having Timothy circumcised so that it wouldn't be an issue. I pray that you would help us to be those kind of people, Lord, not legalistic and inflexible, but that we in our personal lives and also as a church would be willing in a biblical way, in a good way, to do whatever it takes for people to come to know you and put no barriers, unneeded barriers to that. Lord, we thank you for your heart. That this was the case for each one of us here this morning who know you, that you sent the truth, you opened our hearts, and you caused us to believe, and we praise you for that. Thank you for this morning and just the encouragement of hearing from your word, but also from the Craigs and just all the different ways that you have spoken to us this morning. We thank you that you are still speaking to us through your word, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.